When I spoke with Brother Fred a few months ago, I asked him to give me some topics I should address the assembly. My philosophy of ministry is that being a servant of God's people, I have to give to people what they need, not what I want to give them. And I think that this is one of the characteristics of the servant of the Lord. Learning from the Lord what to share, and learning from the audience what they need for their spiritual growth. And Brother Fred gave me two ideas, one on discipleship and another one on worship. And to be honest with you, I was tempted to talk about worship, because this is a very controversial topic, and I'm a confrontational guy. And I like to steer people up and to find out in what direction they are heading. But I realized that actually you cannot talk about worship if you don't have a good and biblical understanding of discipleship. And today I will talk about discipleship, and in the future, I don't know when, as you see, I keep the door open, I will talk about worship. Anyway, the Lord willing, we plan to move back to Romania in the beginning of January 2006. That means that you have to wait a little longer for me to hear about worship anyway. For this topic, for discipleship, and I call it that is more than learning, I chose the text from Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 11 to the 16. In the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, you find a lot of passages about discipleship, about biblical discipleship. I decided to go with this one because it fits very well to the 21st century. And I will make a parallel between an old understanding of discipleship and a new understanding of discipleship. Okay, I will read from the Word of God in a NIV version. And I'll start with verse 11. In my Bible, verse 11 starts somewhere in the middle of the phrase. Actually, in the original, this from verse 11 to verse 16 is a one theological phrase. Theological idea. And I would like to show you why I think in this way. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does it its work. Let's see first some assumptions we have. That will be fun. About life change. The first one, many of us, we were taught in our young years that it happened at salvation, right? Is what we thought. The total transformation is started at salvation. This is a myth, it's not a reality. Because in the moment when we receive Christ as our personal Savior, a seed, a new life comes in us. But we also see that our hates, our bad behaviors, and our bad thoughts are still in us. And if we don't realize that actually we don't have a totally transformation in the moment when we are saved, our life will be a struggle and a fight with guilt and false guilt. Because when you are born again, you are born a baby. You are not born a mature human being. Spiritually is mirrored in our daily life. Who in the world will ask his child or her child, newborn child, to clean up the kitchen? If I'll do something like that to my daughters, everybody will think that I'm at least a little crazy. The same way is the spiritual realm. Why in the world we try to be full, mature people in the day when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior? It's not realistic, my friends. And I will show you later why. I know, some of you already closed the door. I'm okay. It's up to you if you accept or not. Let's go back because I went too fast. It continues naturally over time. It's like, you know, you are born again and now you start to grow. Every day you grow a little bit. No, because you are not weed. Only weeds grow without preparation, without help. None of us spiritually grows in a natural way. Did you see? Let's go back to the baby. Maybe some of you have forgotten already how the baby looks, but I still remember. I was amazed. I tried to imitate once one of my daughters. You know, a wonderful small child was moving the hands and the legs all the time. And I tried to do it for 5 minutes, and I got cramps. I'm not kidding. Why do you think the babies are moving the hands and the legs all the time? That is their exercise. They need to build up the muscles to develop subconscious, unconscious, conscious movements. If you believe that you are born again and after that you just stay in this way, couch potato, and wait to grow, I'm sorry, you'll never grow spiritually. You'll be an informed mass with some spirituality in you, but with no form, no muscles, no ability to function, no ability to crawl, to walk, or to run tomorrow. Another assumption, it is achieved largely by an act of the will. These are the other, another side. If you desire, and if you fight, and if you do this, and this, and this, and that, you will overcome your spiritual problems in your life, your sin, the sins in your life, your bad thoughts, your hate against your neighbor, and these kind of things. Oh, just let her to do her job. It's growing. If you are okay, I would like to use her from time to time as an example. Thank you. See, another thing. I'm talking about her, and she doesn't pay attention. She doesn't care. This is wonderful. Yeah. But you know, how many of you were able to overcome one of your sins through the power of your will? How many of you were smokers when you were before you were saved? You were a smoker, yeah. You too. Okay, good. I never smoked, but it's okay. Yeah. Please tell me, how long did you take to quit smoke? How many times did you try to quit smoke on your own? And what happened when Christ became your Savior? Isn't a big difference? Yep. I have a brother-in-law. He is not saved. He is a medical doctor. Very conscious that smoking is bad. He stopped 3 times in his lifetime. He was almost cured for 2 years. After he started again. And now he's a chain smoker. And ask him, why are you doing this? I can't control myself. The power of your will is not enough to help you grow spiritually. You know what? Because in the moment when you try to control yourself and grow, you are sinning against God. You know why? Because you replace God. You are your own God. If something is changing in us, if we become different people in us, it's only because God works His will in my life. Not because I force myself. And the first assumption, it is best accomplished alone. How many books did you read? Take the Word of God and stay in your room and meditate and you'll grow spiritually. Or do this and this and that. Christianity is a private matter. My friends, this is what the world says. I don't want to talk about... Try to talk with people about Christ. I'm sorry, I don't want to talk about this problem. It's a private matter. It was used in my country, in Romania, by cowards who refused to share Christ with people around them. In that time, under communism, if you wanted to talk with people about Christ, you could be arrested. You could be put in prison for that. I was a coward in that time. The Lord healed me in a very, very drastic way. Did I tell you my story? That I was 30 years ago, I was a young man going to another part of the world, of the country, trying to conduct a Bible study, a group underground, because our activity was 10% Christianity official and 90% underground. And I was on my own in the train, and I was reading the Word of God, and I was in Romans. And first chapter I enjoyed very much, you know, the four attitudes of Paul toward Christianity and the three attitudes for evangelism. And I said, Lord, I want to be a good servant of you. And, you know, I was a nice young man with a lot of zeal for the Lord. But I was alone in that car, you know, in the train. But little by little, people started to come inside, and they started to fill up the places. And a man next to me saw my Bible, because when they came, I closed my Bible and I put it next to me, and I put my elbow on it. It was an undercover Bible. It's not here. It wasn't here a Holy Bible or a cross or something like that. Just a book with black covers. Nothing else. But the man said, oh, a book. Let me see what you're reading. And before I had a chance to answer to him because you know what my impulse was? Don't touch it, it's mine. This was my idea. I was a 19-year-old scared kid. The man took the Bible, he opened it, started looking it. His eyes became like an oval. He jumped in his feet and he said, "A Bible!" I turned different colors, red, blue, green, I don't know. Because the next move could be, hey, I'm going to look for a police officer and you'll be arrested. And my ministry will go down totally. And that moment, I was just reading, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And I was ashamed. And in that moment, the Lord just convinced me about my sinfulness. And I said, Lord, from now on, I don't want to be ashamed at all. Because, you know, we were seven people with me in that place. And all of them, for a couple of hours, just asked a lot of questions about God. They were prepared to hear the gospel. I was not prepared to deliver it to them. You don't grow alone. The shame can make you think that Christianity is a private matter and you grow on your own. No, this is a wrong idea. Let's see the truth about life change. It begins at salvation. It doesn't happen, but it begins at salvation. It is a seed. It's like, you know, that is a small seed that is planted in the ground of your dirt of your soul. And if it is well kept and cultivated, will grow eventually in a wonderful tree. But otherwise, you don't. That is the power of God that works in you. Yeah. It takes more than just time. To have a life changed, you need more than time. A few years ago, Barna Group found out that 11-12% of the teenagers are well grounded in the Word of God. And he did the same research for the older people, for the mid-age people, and only 23% of them are grounded in the Word of God. If time is so important, and time is the only one who makes people grow spiritually, why only 10-11% are more mature in time instead of having 80% or 90%? Time is not enough. And for us who are a little older, if we look back in our life, we realize that actually sometimes the time worked against our spiritual growth instead of helping us to grow closer to the Lord. And all of us, we have friends who started very well when they were young, but because they didn't pay attention to their walk with the Lord, now they are far away. If time is so valuable in helping us to grow spiritually, why we have less people growing spiritually instead of having more people? Just raising some questions. Okay? It is about training, no trying. As a Christian, you don't try to be a Christian. You are a Christian. You have the seed of Holy Spirit in your life working, growing in you, But this one needs training. How many of you have an athlete as a role model? They are not role models. Anyway, some of you like baseball or golf, right? A few years ago was Michael Jordan, the guy with the tongue in the corner here. It's jumping, yeah, with hoops and this kind of stuff. It's all the kids I saw, blacks and whites together, I saw them when they started to show their tongue. Why? Because they try to imitate Michael Jordan. It's not enough to show your tongue to be Michael Jordan. In the Christian life, it's about the same. You know, it's not enough to look godly. The Bible says, train yourself, Paul writes to Timothy. Train yourself to godliness. You should train yourself to become godly. Christianity is not for cowards, is not for lazy people, is not for blind people, spiritually. It's for people with vision, with nerves, with desire to serve the Lord, with desire to grow in knowing Christ, and with a love for the Word of God. It's not trying. You don't try to be a Christian. You train yourself to become a godly man or woman. It is a team event. It's not just for lonely people. What is one of the illustrations of the church in the Bible? Here, in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. A body, right? A body. Look at me. I'm not a perfect man. My wife knows better than everybody. But I have, a certain harmony in the way God built me up. Why? Because God brings all things together. The church, He wants to present the church a beautiful bride. And that is complete, whole, with all the members, with all the appearance, appearance. You know, we don't think in this way that we are members to each other. We don't look at each other in this way. If we look in this way to each other, when one of us suffers, all of us suffer. When one of us enjoys, everybody enjoys. When some of us is in a need, everybody else tries to help him or her. But many times, in our Christian walk, we just turn our face away and look in another direction when my brother or my sister in Christ need my help. Why? Because we don't see each other as members in a body. And we don't see each other as team players or working in a team, working together. Another illustration in the Word of God about for the church is people of God. People is not made up of one person. It's a group of people. The nation of God has many people. Another illustration is the household of God. What do we have here? Again, a family, members, working together for the same good. Another illustration is a shepherd and a sheep, right? Together, another group of people. You don't find in the Word of God a Christian living alone or working alone. When Jesus sent His disciples, He sent them one by one, right? Wrong. He sent them two by two. Why? Because Christianity is not a one-man job. Christianity is a lifestyle, a communitarian lifestyle. We have Christ's provision here. You see, in this passage, we don't have one person. We have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? Again, the church is so complex that only one person will be, it's impossible for one person to lead a church or to serve the church. And God in His wisdom created a group of spiritual gifts to work together for the good of the church. This is one of the blessings we have in the Brethren movement, that we still believe in the priesthood of all believers and the spiritual giftedness of all Christians. But if we don't pay attention to this understanding, and we don't truly understand what the giftedness means and what is the direction in what way we should work for God's glory together, this blessing can become a curse. Because in the Brethren movement, one of the biggest problems is that we fight against each other as personalities. We don't fight about doctrinal problems. We like to use religious words and to use, you know, ways of, this person doesn't believe in the right doctrine, this is the right doctrine, and so on. But actually, it is a personality problem. We have to learn to work as a team, because God gave gifts, not for themselves, not to boast and to say, okay, look at me, I'm so gifted, but to serve others and to help the church grow. That means it's a teamwork. We should learn in our fellowships the basic principles of teamwork. You know what? The world is a lot ahead of the church in this aspect right now. And every business seminar, in every managerial course, you learn about teamwork. In churches, we don't learn about teamwork. And we should learn it. Also, we have the Word of God. In verse 13 here, it says that until we will all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. From where we learn about Christ? From the Word of God. God gave us His Word to learn from it and to apply it, to put it in practice. It's not enough just to fill up your mind with a lot of things. We should also let the Holy Spirit work in our life. It is truth and love. You know, you don't have only truth, you don't have only love. They are working together. They are the two sides of the same coin. You have to have truth about yourself, and you have to have truth about the right truthfulness of the Word of God. You should learn about yourself, and you should realize that actually you need to love your brother, knowing the truth about him, and you have to love your sister, knowing the truth about her. Idealizing people is one of the traps many Christians are falling in. It is a tendency in us to idealize people. And after we idealize some of them, and we realize that they are human beings like all of us, and they have shortcuts and they have problems, instead of idealizing them, we start to demonize them. We will be against them, so we are ready to kill them.
Because they disappointed us. Truth and love. Look, see people with truth and love. Accept them as they are. If you don't accept people as they are, you cannot help them. If you don't see them in the way they are, you don't know what are the steps to help them grow. Truth and love.
Christ's provisions are gifted people, teamwork, the Word of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's see the results of discipleship. The first one is unity. In chapter 4, unity comes in many forms. Growing together, accepting a discipleship program that helps each other, will bring unity in the body of Christ. All of us, we struggle for unity. And we try to find ways of creating unity. The Bible doesn't teach us for us to create unity. The Bible teaches us to preserve unity. Unity is not my work. I cannot bring unity, but I can keep it. The unity only the Holy Spirit can bring in people's life. I know. I was trying many times to bring unity. I'm involved in the ministry for over 35 years, and you know, I saw so many things in my life. Here in the States, and many of them in Romania as well. You know, the American society is a private society, and if you don't like somebody, you just move away to the next church or the next assembly across the street or so on. And when you see each other or you meet each other, you just... The Romanian society is a relational society. People are fighting for generations, and they are giving to their children the legacy to fight against the other family. I'm telling you, big troubles. I saw a lot of things. But you know what? It's not our duty to create unity. Only God can create it. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. My duty is to preserve it. We have this thing right here in the first verses in chapter 4, that what keeps the unity is not what we do, it's the unity of verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That is my effort. And discipleship is the one, the element that brings the unity and keeps the unity in our midst. Okay, next one. Maturity. Why do you need discipleship programs? I'm using programs. I'm against this word. Discipleship programs. Discipleship should be a lifestyle for the Christian. If we consider it a program, you take a course and you leave the course. It is an optional thing, right? None of us are enrolled in the same programs. But if discipleship is a lifestyle, every Christian is in a discipleship program, or should be in a discipleship program. Maturity. The purpose of our meetings here is to glorify God through our spiritual growth, through our spiritual service, through our spiritual life. I don't come to church only for Lord's Supper. That is a very important moment in my life, and I'm enjoying to stay in God's presence and remembering the death of Christ for me. But this is one aspect of worship. I have the other aspects of worship here. And I need discipleship. I need the Word of God to teach me. I need the Word of God to train me. I need the Word of God for admonestation sometimes. Why not? Because if we don't learn from the Word of God, we stop growing. Maturity is becoming like Christ. Is living like Him. Again, from where we learn about Christ. How many times did you read the Gospels in the last year? You learn about Christ reading the Gospels, studying the Gospels, meditating on God's on Christ's actions on earth, understanding from the Gospels how Christ related to people, how Christ related to God, how Christ was able to work and to minister with His enemy. Try to create a spiritual discipline in your life to read at least once a year the Gospels, looking for Jesus' life, for Jesus' example. Many of you will become different people. And if you start to do this as a group of Christians working together, you'll be amazed how different the Spirit of God is working in your life and is helping you to see different angles and to realize that Christ gave us a blueprint of lifestyle as a servant of God. Stability and cooperation. You know, many Christians are very unstable. The Bible says here very clear because many Christians are infants. Or they are light, like, you know, the leaves moved by winds and waves. To become heavy, to grow mature, is staying in that discipleship lifestyle and growing with Christ and with your brother and sister in Christ. Cooperation. None of us works for himself. None of us is doing this just for his own good. We are putting together our gifts. We are so different. Look again in our physical appearance. We look so differently. Why? Because we have a God who has imagination, who has creativity, who has ability to make us unique. He has the resources to do that. And He is doing the same in our spiritual realm. In our spiritual dimension, we look inside as we look outside, differently. And I will like to celebrate the differences, our spiritual differences, because they keep us to enjoy each other. To be honest with you, if it will be somebody identical with me, my clone here, I'll be bored to death and stressed out, maybe insane. Why? I have so many self-talks with myself, you know. And can you imagine if I will be my clone with me, it would be four people talking at the same time? But we are so differently.
so different. And we act so differently. And this is good in our spiritual life. It helps us to see God from my brother's perspective, from his angle. And you know what? This makes our meetings richer and brings the celebration in our midst. And you know what? We don't do this just to be together a bunch of happy people. We are doing this for service. God wants us to work. Laziness is not a characteristic of Christianity. For service, we are equipped, we are trained to become better servants. Okay, let me tell you something. Nobody told me when you will finish, and I'm so glad. Okay. Lessons and practical steps. It will be fast. The first one, God wants us to grow spiritually. This is God's plan for me. Maybe you don't want to grow. I know, some of us would like to stay all the time babies and to have somebody taking care of them. It doesn't work in this way in the kingdom. God wants all of us to grow spiritually. This is the reason that he gave us so many provisions, spiritual provisions. He wants us to grow spiritually. If we don't grow spiritually, it's only because of me, not because of him. And this is an act of disobedience. God wants me to grow spiritually. Second lesson. Hey. Good. Okay. Second lesson is, we are saved to minister and serve. In the day when we become Christians, in the day when we receive life from above, our life is not ending there. It's just starting it. That is the moment when I really start to live for God. That is the moment when I can show my life around me. Before that, I was like a dead fish moved down the stream by the current of this world. Now, I can learn to swim against stream. Because I have life in me. And God wants me to serve him and to minister around me. The third lesson, discipleship is teamwork. It is a unity in diversity. In the moment when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we don't lose our identity. We receive a enrichment in our identity because he gives us spiritual gifts, that pneumata, that things that come only from God and help us grow and serve. Putting all these things together, we can create a wonderful teamwork. Discipleship is intentional. Discipleship is not something that just happening. You have to plan it. You have to think of it. I read once about a man who came to visit his pastor, and he said he saw the pastor cleaning the bushes and some roses in the garden or so, and a beautiful garden. And our brother said to the pastor, "You know, brother, what a wonderful garden God gave you." And the man said, the pastor said, "You know what? You didn't see when God gave it to me how it looked like."
just leave your garden and your grass unmowed and just for 3 months or 6 months and go back, and you'll have a lot of work to do. It is the same in the spiritual realm. In our Christianity, if we don't live a watchful life intentionally, if we don't stay closer to the Lord and let the Spirit of God cleanse us and makes us to think and to grow spiritually, and if we don't plan our spiritual growth, we will be like weeds. They grow without help. A Christian should be like a wonderful rose that needs a lot of treatment, a lot of care, a lot of love. Do you have a plan for your life to grow spiritually? Do you know where you are right now on your spiritual journey and where you want to go to? What is your purpose in your life? Do you know your spiritual identity? Do you know God's plan for your life? Do you think only just to be saved? Forget it. It's not enough. That is the beginning of your spiritual life, not the end of it. You are not saved to die. You are saved to live forever. What is your plan for spiritual growth? Do you have one? You have in this church so many gifted people. You spiritual leaders, do you have a plan for spiritual growth for this church? Did you create a plan, a strategy for this church to grow spiritually? What is the final product of this church? I teach ecclesiology. And I'm asking my students, okay, what is the final product of your church? And you know that not too many people are able to say, I want to see in my church, in my assembly, a group of mature Christians that glorify God through their life, through their service, through their way of doing a ministry for the Lord. This is the purpose of the church. To bring people to maturity for God's glory. In the way we plan our spiritual growth, we are growing. If we don't plan, we don't grow. The growth is intentional. The growth is from God, but it needs my way of accepting God's will in my life and cleaning up the bushes, you know. Discipleship is more than learning about Christ, is living like Him. This is the reason that I said that discipleship is more than learning. If we stop just accumulating a lot of knowledge, you will become like, you know, the dwarfs, small bodies and big heads. This is what Paul says in Corinthians, you know. The knowledge pops up. Pew! Small bodies, big heads. No, the Lord doesn't want us to grow in this way. The Lord wants us to grow in harmony. As mature people in all aspects of our life. Being like Him, it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen by chance. It needs work. It needs obedience. It needs humbleness. And it needs a vision for God's people. Are you ready to pay the price in becoming a true disciple of Christ? You'll grow in your unity, in your maturity, in your stability, cooperation, and service. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne in this moment and we thank you for giving us so many tools and for your plan of growth, spiritual growth in our lives. help us to give away our comfort zone and our laziness, and to trust you and to let you work in our lives, and help us to see each other as the members of the same body, and to grow together for your glory. The world is looking and they are watching us. Help us to show through our unity, through our humility, and our servant spirit the image of Christ in our life. In His name I pray. Amen.